This here, this proportion of God's written in the book you love in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as the mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, the wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall be bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for she shall save his people from their sins. Now all this done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thanks is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Well, even as we are all working to find ways to embrace Advent and to celebrate Christmas COVID style, I think so many of us are also trying to find some things to still make the season bright, to find some things that just feel a little bit more normal. In that vein, just this week here on our Calvin Church campus, we got a nativity scene set up out front by our reader board out in front of our church building. Let me give you a picture of it. So there it is. I hope that if you drive by our facility, you will look for that there on the corner of 3rd and Richmond Beach Road. And by the way, it looks especially good if you come by at night and you can see it all lit up. So big thanks to Dan Coppin and John Klaus and Christy Nixon for getting this set up for us. A couple of years ago, we were going to use those same figures that you just saw that are set up out there as part of a modified Christmas pageant that we were doing here in the sanctuary. And I was helping Karen Kirkman, who was our family ministries director at the time, pull them out of the storage, and we laid them out on the chancel, and we're trying to identify the different characters. And pretty quickly, the question came up, hey, which one is Joseph? Have you ever had that problem when you're setting up a nativity scene or a creche of your own? But then again, how do you make Joseph stand out? I mean, the truth is, you just don't. I mean, the angel is easy because you can find that one. It was the one that had the wings. And by the way, nowhere in Scripture does it describe angels as having wings. That's something we've added on. But then the shepherds, of course, you can identify the shepherd because that's the one with the staff, and the wise men, well, there's three of those that all kind of look the same. Each one of those have their gifts. But Joseph? You find Joseph by simply finding the plain-looking guy with nothing special about him. And unfortunately, in the Christmas story, Joseph is just too easily downplayed and overlooked or just simply forgotten. Even in the Gospels, Joseph does not say a word. He's almost like an extra in the cast of characters. But the truth is that we would not have Christmas without Joseph. So today, as we are continuing along in our Advent series that we've given the title, Do Not Be Afraid, we're going to continue looking at how that message shows up repeatedly in the Christmas story. We have been exploring how those powerful words, do not be afraid, can actually be a good word for us today as we are living in a world full of fear. And this morning, as we are listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the story of Joseph, I pray that we will hear about fear in our relationships, about obedience in our responses, and then about Jesus as our righteousness. That's where we're headed. So again, if you haven't done so already, would you open up a Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, and let's look into the Christmas story one more time. Read along as I'll read aloud for us. This is Matthew 1, verse 18. The scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly." Now, some of you might already be aware that Jewish men in Joseph's day generally married around the age of about 18 to 20 years old after working to save up money. And Jewish women could marry even in their early teens upon reaching puberty, but like Greek and Roman women as well, they could marry a little bit older. In that ancient Mediterranean culture, fathers generally arranged for their daughters' marriages through a custom that was called betrothal. Betrothal is a whole lot more than our contemporary practice of engagement. The betrothed couple was actually considered to be bound to one another. They were essentially husband and wife, even though they had not yet had the wedding ceremony and they had not yet consummated the marriage with a sexual union. And so as the Christmas story begins here in this first chapter of Matthew, Mary and Joseph are already betrothed. They are bound together in such a way that only death or divorce could tear them asunder, could separate them. And so for that reason, according to Jewish law, unfaithfulness during the engagement or betrothal period was considered adultery. In fact, according to the rabbi's official commentary on the law, infidelity during betrothal was thought to be a graver sin than even infidelity during marriage. And now, Mary is discovered to be pregnant. I wonder how Joseph found out. You know, it's likely that Mary would, of course, been the one to have told him. But can you put yourself in his place? Can you just imagine how that conversation might have unfolded? Your betrothed and your fiance comes to you and says, "Hey, look, Joe, I got some bad news and I got some good news. The bad news is I'm pregnant, even though we're not married yet. But the good news is that I haven't been with another man. You see, actually, an angel came to me and said, 'Hail Mary, full of grace, you're going to have this miracle baby, and all generations are going to call you blessed.'" That's pretty cool, right? Right, Joe? And Matthew tells us not how Joe responds immediately, but Matthew says that Joseph is righteous. It's not that Joseph was just a good guy. That means that Joseph was known for his uncompromising obedience to the Torah, to the Jewish law. Joseph did not eat unclean food. He didn't mix with the wrong kinds of people. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on the Sabbath so he could get a few more denarii. Joseph likely wore a prayer shawl at the required times, and he didn't trim his beard, and he gave out of his poverty to the temple treasury. And every year, Joseph would make a trip to Jerusalem on Yom Kippur to have a scapegoat to carry away his sins. And every day, Joseph would recite the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And people knew this about Joseph. He's the kind of guy that you would want to marry your daughter. Not the kind of guy who would get his fiance pregnant. Joseph was a righteous man. And everything Joseph previously understood about righteousness told him that divorce at this point was now the only honorable solution to this awful situation. Under these circumstances, in fact, not divorcing Mary would violate both law and custom. It would bring enduring reproach upon his household and would constitute embracing as his wife one who had betrayed him in the worst manner conceivable in his culture. Moreover, Joseph could have actually profited by divorcing Mary publicly. By taking her to court, Joseph could have impounded her dowry, the total assets that she brought into the marriage financially, and perhaps even recouped any bride price he had had to pay at betrothal. And yet, not necessarily because Joseph was righteous under the law, but perhaps even in spite of that public righteousness, Joseph plans to divorce Mary quietly. Joseph would have to enlist the help of the village scribe and elders to get the money, and this would have just increased Mary's public shame. But by simply providing her a certificate of divorce in front of two or three witnesses, he could forfeit his economic reimbursement. But he knew that suffering would await her. Her premarital pregnancy had likely already ruined any chance of her having a future marriage, which would be a horrible fate in an honor-driven, male-centered society like theirs. And so it's curious how Matthew continues here. Go back to the gospel with me. Let's keep reading in verse 20. Matthew writes that just when Joseph had resolved to do this, to divorce Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, when Joseph went to sleep that night, I wonder what fears went with him. Joseph would have all sorts of fears connected to his relationship with Mary and his relationships with others, fears that I imagine you and I might be able to relate to. I don't think it's a stretch to believe that Joseph feels like his world is crashing in at this point. He may fear that his dreams are dying, because this certainly would not be the way he's planned things out. And some of you have been there. In fact, you might be there right now. You know what it's like when good things fall apart. Joseph could also understandably fear betrayal. Of course, it's natural for him to just assume that his wife was unfaithful and that another man had slept with her and gotten her pregnant. The fear of such unfaithfulness might bring a realization. This person that I'm with, turns out she's not who I thought she was. Even more, it could bring fears of inadequacy. Why wasn't I enough for her? Why did she have to go to somebody else? As he goes to sleep that night, Joseph might also fear being alone there in the darkness. He might be afraid that, well, after losing Mary, he might never find somebody else. And he might fear being trapped. He could be afraid to stay in the relationship, and he could be afraid at the same time to leave that relationship. Joseph's no good options. Every direction has pitfalls of potential pain. He could be singing along with the Clash, "Should I stay or should I go now? If I go, there will be trouble. If I stay, it will be double." Any of these fears sound familiar to you? And then the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to not be afraid to marry Mary. Taking Mary as his wife would bring righteous Joseph the fear of being unrighteous. Probably more than many of us, he would have a fear of offending God. He'd be afraid of sinning himself and of condoning Mary's sin. And Joseph would fear the inevitable shame that is to come. Joseph would be afraid of losing his reputation. He would be afraid of what everybody would think of him. Joseph knew about his own doubts when Mary told him about the angel. There is no way that people in their small town are going to believe that an angel came to this couple in an obscure village and caused the conception of a child in the body of a virgin teenage girl. Not buying it. He knew that if he married her, his family and his friends would never accept his account of what happened. People would assume that he'd gotten Mary pregnant before the wedding. He would not be then invited to their homes. He would not be given their business. And if he would never again, would he be accepted as a righteous man in the same way? You see, if he commits himself to this baby, he would do so at enormous sacrifice. He would be taking shame on himself. Joseph would remain that object of shame in a society dominated by the value of honor. And that is a stressful way to begin a marriage. What would you do? If you're Joseph, what do you do? If an angel says to you, even today, if an angel came to you and said, do not be afraid to take this course of action that appears to be wrong. It might bring shame on you both. It runs countercultural. It demands hardship and almost certainly loss and pain. What would you do? Well, let's skip down to verse 24 and see what Joseph does. Again, follow along with me. Verse 24, Matthew writes, when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Joseph's response to the angel's do not fear admonition is one of obedience. Joseph's going to do the right thing. And here's the deal. Nobody's going to know. I mean, how hard is that? To do the right thing, to do right by somebody else, to be right in a relationship, even at great cost to yourself. And nobody knows. At least not in the short term. See, even if he reveals to his family and friends what the angel said to him in that dream, they're going to find it as hard to believe as he did. As he sticks with Mary, the people in the community are going to see him doing the wrong thing, not the righteous thing. As we overcome our fears with obedience, it sometimes works that way. Sometimes no one will know the sacrifices we make to do the right thing. And to follow God, and to trust God in guiding our relationships. In his obedience, however, Joseph gives us insight into how we too can respond to our fears, particularly the fears that haunt us in relationship. This is not a formula. It is not even necessarily a pattern to follow strictly. But there are some tools here for us to use and to apply as needed. Specifically, three things. Joseph wakes, and then he works, and then he waits. Let's look at each. First, Joseph wakes up. Joseph is awakened or roused, the scripture says. He gets up from his slumber, both literally and metaphorically, both physically and spiritually. See, when we are asleep, we don't see things as they are. Our nightmares, they prey upon our fears, and they exaggerate things, and they bring terror in the night. And that's what fear does. Fear distorts reality, especially the reality of our relationships. Fear distorts the reality of our relationship with God. It makes all of our threats seem so much bigger, and it makes God seem so much smaller. It makes our fears look to be omnipotent and God to be impotent. And fear, those fears we've been talking about, the fear of betrayal, the fear of being abandoned and being alone, the fear of being trapped, these fears certainly distort our relationships with others. And so when fear distorts reality, like Joseph, we need to wake up and see things as they truly are. And sometimes this is going to require a little bit of help. Help from a close friend or a mentor, perhaps a spiritual director, or a well-trained counselor or therapist. And every time we seek to wake up, it's going to require works of grace from God's Holy Spirit. But Joseph does it. And you can too. First, Joseph wakes up, and then Joseph works. Did you notice, though, that Joseph never speaks in this story? Do you think that's significant? See, Joseph's actions actually speak louder than any words ever could. His obedience to God is prompt. It is straightforward. It's without question or comment. In fact, it's fascinating to me that we have no record of Joseph doubting or needing assurance like Zechariah did. There's no indication that he questioned like Mary, how can this be? Joseph entrusts himself to God by obeying immediately and completely. He's got his marching orders, and Matthew tells us he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and specifically, he called the baby's name Jesus. You see, Mary will carry and give birth to the divine Christ child, but Joseph will name him Jesus. See, Joseph's got a role to play. And it's more than just tradition or custom. In the act of naming the child, Joseph is publicly adopting the child as his own. Joseph deliberately ties his destiny to the lives of two stained reputations. Joseph makes a decision that will awe anybody who comprehends it. His days of being known as a righteous man, at least in the old ways, are basically over. And whatever future he has, well, it probably is not going to include polite respectability. But Joseph is doing what he knows to do. He is doing God's will revealed for him. And perhaps that's a word for us too. When we are afraid, including when fear creeps in or covers over a relationship, we will not know everything to do. We won't know what the future holds. But we must do the things we know to do. We watch for God's interruptions. We listen for God's revelations. We follow God's instructions, and we trust in God's provisions. As the saying goes, we've got to continue to do in the dark what we knew to do in the light. So Joseph wakes, and Joseph works, and then Joseph waits. Joseph doesn't allow his fears to lead him to go off on his own. He doesn't allow his fear to drive him into doing all sorts of things to manipulate and to make his relationship with Mary into something that he wants, into something that it is not. And some of us need to do likewise in relationships that we have. In Joseph's case, he doesn't use her. He doesn't use Mary. He doesn't force his own agenda. And to put it rather bluntly, he does not have sexual relations with her. For months, Joseph waits. He must sit with his fears. He must wait with his anxiety lurking at every turn. But is it possible that removing fear and anxiety is not God's number one goal for Joseph? Is it possible that removing fear and anxiety is not God's number one goal for you and for me? Is it possible that getting his world turned upside down and having to struggle between what he thought being a righteous man meant and his longing to show compassion to this young girl, that maybe Joseph was being prepared by God to come to a new understanding of what righteousness really is? Is it possible that there is a ministry of disequilibrium that God is allowing to take place in Joseph's life so that he will come to a new season of growth? And is that possible for your life? Maybe even this morning. See, if you are confused or disoriented or uncertain about something, including uncertain about a significant relationship in your life, maybe it's not because you're doing something wrong. Maybe you're about to grow. Maybe what you need to do is to wait on God and trust that God's going to do something in your life that you don't even know about yet. See, as we experience fear, perhaps particularly fear in relationships, Joseph shows us a response of obedience through waking and through working and through waiting. But let's not miss that Jesus is our righteousness, that Jesus is our right relatedness, that in Jesus we have one who makes all relationships right as we are united with him. So let's go back to what we looked past earlier. Go to verse 21 with me. And let's see this last section of the gospel. Matthew has the angel saying to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. I want to make sure you hear this, that ultimately, this story is not about Joseph. It's not about Mary. It's not about an angel. It's not about us. This story is about Jesus. The name Jesus reveals why this child was born. If you'll humor me, I want you to take a little journey with me through some translations. See, this English name Jesus comes from the Greek name Iesus, which means it's actually the Hellenizing of the Hebrew name Yeshu, which is a shortened version of Yeshua, which is still a shorter version of Yehoshua, all of which translates into the familiar English name Joshua. Jesus is Joshua. Got it? Okay, now here's the really important part. This whole word group, all of these names mean Yahweh saves, or may the Lord save. Or in the simplest way to maybe put it into English, God saves, or salvation. Jesus' name means God saves. Jesus' name means salvation. It's not just what he does, it is who Jesus is. Jesus, Joseph's adopted son, will save Joseph from his sins and let Joseph be adopted by Jesus' Father in heaven. And he will do that for you and for me too, because there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. And Jesus' salvation isn't just salvation from sin's penalty, although it is that. Jesus' salvation is also a salvation from sin's power in the world, the work that sin, death, and the devil are doing, all those things that drive us to be afraid. Jesus even saves us from our fears. The prolific hymn writer Charles Wesley captured it well in that carol that we are often singing this time of year, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." You remember how it begins? "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." Jesus is salvation, and Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Look, the world right now is a scary place. The pandemic continues to spread as the numbers of positive cases and hospitalizations and deaths only seems to be rising in our city and in yours. The threat of any one of us now catching and having to deal with COVID-19 grows. That's worthy of being a bit afraid of. Political unrest continues in our nation, as even this morning we are waking up to headlines of protests that have again turned violent and lives being lost. There's economic uncertainty. Many of you are still struggling because of lost jobs or reduced income. There is much to be afraid of. And fear can be very personal for some of us right now. We're experiencing it in relationships, even relationships with those to whom we should be closest, but now can feel threatening emotionally, spiritually, and in some cases physically. There is fear around the darkness that doesn't just come this time of year as the days are shorter and the nights are longer, but there is a darkness that we feel in our souls and in our bodies. There is much to be afraid of. And friends, I want you to know this morning that you are not alone in that. There is much that can be done and much more that can even be said in a short message like this, but if you've heard nothing else I've said this morning, please hear these words. You are not alone. Jesus is God with us. He is God with you. Because the one who came that first Christmas morning is the one who grew and who died on a cross so that sins might be dealt with. And he went through the power of death, conquering death, coming out the other side through an empty tomb. Jesus is the one who ascended to heaven, who took the humanity that he took on with him into the very throne room of God. And from there, that is the same Jesus who sends his Spirit poured out upon all so that you and I might be united with him. That he might come to dwell within you through the power of his Spirit, that he might bring hope and bring healing, bring light to your darkness. This is the Jesus who is our Emmanuel. And so if nothing else this morning, it is my prayer for you and my prayer for me that we will hear Jesus say, hear him in this moment say, I am with you. I will never leave or forsake you. I am your salvation. I am with you. Amen.